The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Mary Magdalene stayed outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she bent over into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" She thought it was the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and then reported what he had told her. The Gospel of the Lord. Yes, you know, three days into our celebration of the resurrection, and you know, you all ran out of steam already. Do you know? That's sad. Okay, did you run out of steam for your celebration of resurrection? No. Okay, just me then. Okay, good. Okay, it's a bit of projection. You know what I mean? This is the nature of preaching. I'm glad you haven't run out of steam. Can't run out of steam. But the gospel communicates to us today, even about our celebration of the resurrection, is it's a bit confusing. Okay, it's some of this and some of that, right? Because there is a part of the gospel pastor to say, okay, wow, yeah, the impression Jesus makes, the, you know, how eager Mary is to see her risen Lord, especially, you know, after he identifies himself, she's looking at him, she doesn't even know that it's him. But there is this, yeah, okay, great, right? She's there, she's eager, and then of course she gets the mild rebuke, you know, don't touch me, like, no, stop holding on to me. Yeah, this is I think good for us as we begin our celebration of the resurrection is to say, yeah, we're gonna set out in haste. We're going to the place where we know Jesus is. We're going to find our master. In fact, you know, look at the eagerness with which Mary is pursuing Jesus, right? Though, what does she know at the time? Just that he, you know, it's his dead body, and she's gone to, you know, whatever it is, anoint, prepare. In Jewish tradition, a burial is a two-part process. You know, you wrap the body, and then you wait for everything to decay except for the bones. Then you put the bones in the sarcophagus. So, yeah, she's gone to do what she is supposed to do. But you can see that it's more than just devotion. There's real love in her, even for the body of Jesus, whom she doesn't yet know as her risen Lord. She's just going to, for love exchanged in life, she's going to do what she considers to be the appropriate thing. And she's totally distraught that his body is not there. Yeah? So, I mean, I think this is good enough to begin. Just look at the grit and the determination of Mary there. It's very, very significant. You know, she's weeping. "They've taken my Lord," right? She says it. It's very significant. She's taken my Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him. This is us, right? Now, I don't know if you caught it, because this is John. We're back to John's gospel. We had it just a couple of days ago. We didn't have it yesterday. So we've had Peter and John discover the empty tomb, right? They went in, they saw the burial cloths, and then they went out, yeah. And then Mary is still distraught; she's still stuck in that moment. I mean, maybe this gives us some sense of the mentality John, we hear, because he writes that gospel, he says, he saw and believed. What did he believe? We're not sure, because they say they didn't yet know that he had to rise from the dead and whatever. Okay, so, but they're off now. And now she's in. She's weeping for the loss of the body of her Lord. We didn't get that sense from the other apostles. They go in, they see the cloths. She goes in, she sees angels. Yeah, this is peculiar. Yeah, one of my favorite authors says, maybe it's that angels are only seen through tears. But certainly they're not going to be seen except for devotion, and it's devotion that because it's devotion that drives her into that space. So this the same for us, right? And it's also not to say that tears are foreign even to our celebration of the resurrection. It's just that there is power in the resurrection to get into that space. Yeah, so, okay. And then we see, it's confusing, okay? For me, the passage is very difficult to get a grip on what's going on, because we have the resurrection of Jesus. You've got Jesus standing there, and Mary doesn't recognize him. And she's so devoted to him. Yeah, it just doesn't, okay. The only, what makes up for the passage being confusing is its reliability historically. Yeah, because this is the reason why it's all the twists and turns, and it's like, what does that mean? And that doesn't seem to make sense, and I can't really come to grips with what's going on here in the passage. Don't recognize him, he's speaking her name, now she recognizes. It's just what happened. So you have to excuse the author for writing down what happened. It's just what happened. And how do we know that? Because if it wasn't what happened, they wouldn't make this up. It's so weird. It's like, okay, here's Jesus. He's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. Yeah, everybody. Yeah, great, great, great. Nobody recognizes him? That's a bit strange. You guys sure? You guys sure that that's Jesus? I don't know. You should be sure that that's Jesus, by the way. Okay, so there's something here, I think, very powerful. Before we get to the real powerful part, I want to say, she thought it was the gardener. This is very significant, because of course he, in him, right, the new creation has begun. The vocation of Adam is restored, right, his place in the garden. So Jesus is being the new Adam. He's the new gardener. It means he has work to do. Okay, so this is again, push back. Let me push back again against our Platonized version of Christianity, where we believe the only thing that matters is going to heaven when we die. Okay? Nonsense. Can I say complete nonsense? So I'm saying it very strongly, because you're going to say, I'm not sure he meant that. Yes, I did mean that, actually. I did mean that. Christianity is not about going to heaven when you die. Okay? There is work to do here. And you're going to escape it for quote-unquote heaven? What do you do? You're going to escape the earth, right? Is that what you want to do? You don't want to deal with the problems of the world? So you're going to escape? No, we have work to do here. And we have work to do with the power of God at work in us and working through us to do that work, to renew all of creation. And we're just going to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to have a relationship with God and then fly off into this ethereal orb with him when I'm dead, and that's going to make up for it. No, he loves his creation. He loves his creation, and he loves the role that he's given man to play in his creation, which is bringing together the earthly and heavenly realms. And the resurrection points forward to the renewal of all creation and God's creation of a heaven and an earth, a new heavens and new earth, where we are restored to our proper place there and have new physical life. Okay? So please God, we all honor and respect the gift of physical life, because we'll also have that in the age to come. We don't want to be running around saying, God, I really wish you would have made me an angel so I could just float around the celestial orb, for eternity. This is not what's going on, right? So okay, Jesus is the gardener. He's the gardener. He is new creation. We've got new creation work to happen. And then in the very next little part, you see how revolutionary, how much of a revolution is kicked off by the death and resurrection of Jesus, where he says, to Mary, go to my brothers and tell them. Okay, so to begin with, he's never said it in the Gospel of John. He never called the disciples his brothers. Yeah, they're always my disciples, right? The 12, the apostles, whatever. It's my brothers. So something new has happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've been made his brothers so as to be the sons of God. Yeah? I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Yeah, so now, if we put this in its proper Jewish context, you see, the idea of being God's son is something that we pick up from Israel itself, right? The long story of Israel. Israel is God's firstborn. And Israel is his beloved son. And so what Jesus is saying here, yes, there is a profound ontological shift, a shift in being, where now his followers are his brothers, and his brothers are sons of God in the Son of God. But there's also a vocational overtone in that, okay, you are now what Israel was always intended to be. Okay, you now have the capacity given his death and resurrection to be who Israel was made to be. Okay, and now what is that? You know what it is. It's to be a royal priesthood, a holy kingdom, yeah, a royal priesthood. So you are kings and priests, and you're empowered to be such by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, so, oh, okay, no, Father, this is so boring this morning. Is it? Okay, yeah, so resurrect. Yeah, yeah, Martha, rolling her eyes at me. Good, okay, good. This is significant. We can be who we were made to be, okay? And we are that way in the power of the resurrection. Okay, so with the resurrection life at work in us and working through us, we can live to the task. It means we can offer ourselves whole and entire to God in worship. Our lives can truly center on God. The question is, do they? You know, do they or do they not? Look back at the first reading, okay? Let the whole house, this is what Peter said to the Jewish people, let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Does that sound nice? I mean, the first part did, you know, it's like, just stick with the first part, Peter. You know, why you have to go around doing that, okay? No, the second part is rough, because that's what they did. That's what we did. That's what we do. That's what we do. When we live not centered on God and not tapped into the power of the resurrection, we're crucifying Jesus. I don't mean it. I'm going to use it allegorically, okay? Which is to say that what we're doing, we're living off mission. We're not honoring the resurrection. Yeah, we're not honoring the great saving work of Christ Jesus. Right? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Are we cut to the heart? And they asked Peter and the other apostles, what are we to do, my brothers? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, this is it, right? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You think our generation is less corrupt than that generation? Yeah, no, yeah, oh, yeah, okay. So it's a corrupt generation. We're not living according to the plan and purpose of God. It's not happening naturally, right? Nothing in the realm of human, say, activity or endeavor that isn't, say, specifically inspired, animated, sustained by the life breath of God, it's at least somewhat off course, yeah? And if you look around, the things that we all come in contact with, even, say, like, the way that we're woven together, and I'm thinking, I mean, chiefly about the economy. And what I mean, the economy is just the way that we relate to one another in our society, right? This is what governs all, you know, most all of our relationships. And what are its animating principles? You know, what is the God at the center of the enterprise? It's not the true and living God, right? It's mammon, right? And anyway, so I'm just, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, right? Jesus is risen. It's not that something can be done about it. We look around us and go, oh my gosh, this is, what's to be done about it? Something has been done about it. And then we're called into the movement to be ourselves the something that can be done about it. But what it depends on is our seeking out Christ, whether it's in tears or in great joy. We're seeking out Christ. We're going to where we know He is. We're coming here, yeah, to encounter our risen Lord, and to have Him speak His name to us. He wants to speak our name to us, right? Because He wants to claim us by speaking our name. And He wants to bring us into His movement. He wants to restore us and give us new life and new strength so that we can trust and follow Him in all things. And then He wants to breathe again His Spirit into us so that we can be inspired and animated and sustained to live in praise of God, in thankful praise of God in all things, and to serve Him with everything we've got.